or abusing. Because we are tempted in our culture to believe that what is true about us is what others say about us. Or what is true about us are the hard words we sometimes give ourselves because of our own mistakes. But friends, what is true is that when we root our lives in Jesus Christ, when we come accepting what he has offered to us on the cross, is that what he says about us is the truth. And what he says about us is we're forgiven. We're set free. And we have a new life that we can live. All in relationship with him. What a powerful word. What a powerful word of hope for all of us. So as we continue with gym class, as we continue this conversation in the book of James, I want us to look to that place where we often ask spiritual questions. That movie called Aladdin. You've heard of the movie Aladdin? Yes, Aladdin, where we have that wonderful scene where Robin Williams, the genie, comes out and gets to offer Aladdin three wishes. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to get three wishes? Anything you wanted, three wishes. Now, inevitably, what happens when you're in elementary school and you get asked, hey, what would you do with three wishes question? You know the wise kid who always says, well, the first thing I'd ask for is three more wishes, right? As in, these wishes can go all sorts of time. What would you ask for? We have a story in Scripture about a man named Solomon who became the king of Israel. He was the third king of Israel. And he was young when he became king. And he's been worshiping all day. And he comes home, he goes to sleep, begins calming down for the night. And God appears to him and gives him this word, says, ask me for anything you would like, and I will do it. Now, God isn't Aladdin's genie. He's not the wish master here. But he comes to Solomon and says, ask whatever you would like, and I will do it. You can actually read in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Verse 7 says, that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give to you. See, it's just like I told you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promises in my father David be confirmed. For you have made him king, me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, two points that really strike me. Solomon really got a good deal here. Because you think about some of the other folks from the Old Testament and their first encounter with God, it was a lot harder for them. Think about it for a second. Abram, go to land, I'll show you, but I'm not telling you where it is. Okay. Moses, hey Moses, I'm in the burning bush, look over here. Hey Moses, I want you to go to the greatest superpower on earth. Remember, you used to live there before you killed a guy. And I want you to go over there, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, the leader, to let his people go. The slave people, the people that are millions that are doing all their work for them and building up their equity and all of their great portfolios in Egypt, I want you to go tell them that you're taking those people off without an army. So that's how it worked out for Moses. Joseph, I've got these great big dreams for you. You're going to rule over all your brothers. Joseph, I didn't tell you to tell your brothers this yet. And then Joseph has to go through being thrown into a pit, being sold off as a slave by his brothers, falsely accused, thrown into prison before he gets to see those dreams realized. These three guys, their first word from God, it all worked out okay in the end, but those were hard words. And then the first word Solomon gets is, ask me for whatever you want. I don't know what Solomon did right there, but this worked out pretty well for him with his first word of obedience from God. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom and knowledge to govern the people of Israel. Of all the things he could have asked for. And I think it's because, friends, Solomon something at root that many times we forget or never get. And what he understood is wisdom is not a natural byproduct of growing older. Wisdom is not something that simply shows up in our lives. Wisdom is not something that just grows and happens. If we are going to live life well, we must get wisdom. And wisdom simply doesn't come into us by osmosis. It doesn't simply show up just because we've lived life. Now, we do get more wisdom because we've had some experience and we learn not to do things. For example, if you're a child and you touch the hot burner of a stove, you're not going to do it twice. That's getting some wisdom. At least most children won't. But that's getting some wisdom, right? You learn there that you don't keep doing that. That's getting a little bit of wisdom. But what we understand is, as Rick Warren taught us, that all of us are made for a purpose. We are made for a purpose, and that purpose, first and foremost, is that God created us to love us, and our greatest joy, our greatest purpose in life, is to spend our lives and our eternity loving God back. And in order to do that, we have to grow wisdom for what it means to love God back. We have to learn wisdom. James 1, 5 through 8 gives us our point of departure this morning. We've been in gym class for a number of weeks now. We've got one more week after this week to study the book of James. We're almost there. This has been a real workout, hasn't it? James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." This tells us our second point today that we must understand. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God, and if you want wisdom, you must ask. If you want wisdom from God, you must ask. It doesn't just show up. You have to ask for it. Now let's break down that passage just for a minute. Because one of the things it says in this passage is very interesting. It says, if you want wisdom, you ask from God, but you must believe and not doubt. Because the man who doubts is like the waves tossed on the sea. Let's break this down just for a bit, because this can get confusing. There's a kind of doubt that is completely appropriate in life. There's kind of a doubt that comes because actually in order to have faith, you have to have some piece of doubt. Because faith, according to Hebrews, is being certain of what you do not see. Of being certain for things that are hoped for but have not come yet. So faith in and of itself has to work with something of the unseen. There has to be something beyond what you know concretely and completely. So there's some bit in there where you have to stretch. That's how faith works. And as you stretch, sometimes doubting and stretching work together. They pull the muscles. They make it stronger. That is healthy and okay. What the doubt that James is talking about is a hedging your bets kind of doubt. It's a doubt that says, I'm going to give my life completely to God and go in God's direction, but for my financial life, I'm going to manage all that. I'm going to take care of that. For my academic life, I'm going to take care of all that and not really let God into that part of my life. For my social life and my fun life, I'm not really going to let God into that part of my life. What this doubt is talking about, it's talking about the person who segments his life into different arenas and only allows God control over a particular arena. That's why he calls it a double-minded man. A double-minded man is one who has multiple priority streams in his life with no centering entity or purpose that is joining those things together and making them subservient to the central thing that their life is about. So the double-minded man is going in a million directions and never feeling like there is a center. And in that context, doubt is one who has, rather than making life all about following Jesus, has made believing in Jesus one piece of his life while allowing his life to be scattered in multiple directions and never allowing Jesus to truly center and be the core. James says, if that is how you're seeking for wisdom from God, with everything else being scattered and not truly being under the full orbit of who God is for your life, you're not going to receive the wisdom of God. Simply because you're so fractured. You're so fractured in your soul that you cannot have the ordered center of the cross in the middle of all that you do. James says, that kind of man will not receive anything from God, any wisdom. And it makes sense, right? How many of you have ever been in a lecture at school and tried to learn while you're also listening with your earbuds in your ears and also texting with a friend and also thinking about what's happening later on after school? It's much harder to learn when you're doing four things at one time, isn't it? Right? Adults, maybe, right? The more things you're doing at one time, the harder it is to learn, the harder it is to focus. What this text tells us is you ask God for wisdom, you orient your full life around Jesus Christ, and then the wisdom comes to order the pieces, rather than allowing all the pieces to take off and flow and run in their own directions. Wisdom comes from God. If you want wisdom, you must ask. It's kind of funny how that verse goes, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek. Of course everybody lacks wisdom. There's not anybody in this room that knows everything. There's not anyone in this room that knows how to live completely in the right direction with God all on their own. Nobody. So James is being a little flippant. All of us need wisdom. So we all ask God. And move in God's direction. Connecting with God's wisdom, point number three, requires perseverance. Connecting with God's wisdom requires perseverance. One of the things I love about James is how intertwined the main themes are. Remember our very first lesson in gym class, after we did squats, and then after we did the bench press, we talked about practicing perseverance. We talked about we, in order to follow Jesus Christ, have to commit ourselves to just not quitting day after day and what it means to follow Jesus. Now, in order to connect with wisdom, we have to practice perseverance because guess what? Wisdom, asking for wisdom is not a one-time thing. You know what I realize every morning? I feel dumber than I was the day before. Which means I need to continually ask for wisdom. I need to continually ask for what God needs me to do for that day. I need to continually ask how to be a better husband, how to be a better pastor, how to be a better father. I need to continually be asking for God's wisdom in all of these different directions. On a daily basis, we are reorienting each day and redirecting our life on God's course by asking for his wisdom. And we don't do this once a week. We don't do this once a month. We don't even just do this once a day. We are always, constantly looking to God to direct our course and asking for his wisdom about how we lead our lives. I'm thinking about sailing. Some of you know me enough to know that I'm not a sailor. It would be terrifying if you dropped me in the middle of open water in a boat and said, get over. I just have a life. I mean, I don't know what would happen. It'd be terrifying. But I think about folks in our congregation. Some of our folks, we actually have a couple of folks in our congregation who love to sail. We have a couple who do that in competitive regattas and things like that. We also have, I think about the Mariners Museum, all that you learn from those exhibits about sailing. I think about Jamestown. Anybody ever been to Jamestown? It's nearby, right? Something pretty significant happened there, I believe, in 1607. I'm trying to think. Those folks sailed from Merry Old England all the way over and found the colony of Jamestown. And guess what? They didn't have fish finders to find food. They didn't have a radio if they came upon a storm. They didn't have weather reports. They didn't have anything electronic whatsoever. They got out there, and somehow, because of sextants, charts, depth sounders, a little rock tied to the end of the stone and to the end of the rope so that they could measure how deep they were. And by watching the winds and watching the skies, somehow they found their way from England over here. That's stunning when you think about it. And I don't know much about a sextant, but what I do know is this. If you have no other access to electronics or anything else, if you know where the sun is and you can see the sun, you can use a sextant. You can find out where you are on this planet in the water. But you know what's interesting? Those folks coming from England to Jamestown, they didn't just kind of hang out on deck and say 3 weeks later, "Hey, let's pull out the sextant. Let's see where we are." No. 6 or 8 times a day, as much sun as they could get, they were taking readings so that if they strayed from their course even a bit, they could come back on the course so that they would go in the right direction. Friends, finding the wisdom of God is not something that we check in on every month or so. It's not something we check in on once a week. It's as a regular piece of our life, we are constantly charting out our course in conversation with the Holy Spirit so that we know we are going in the right direction. And if we actually deviate, we can get back on course quickly. Walking with God, looking for God's wisdom, is a lot more like using a sextant than using a GPS. A sextant, we take soundings regularly. We take readings regularly. And if we're listening for the wisdom of God, we have to listen regularly, daily, a couple, 3, 4, and 5 times a day. Now, I'm not talking 4 or 5 hours of Bible study. I'm talking about when you get in the car after a long meeting, maybe the first thing you do is a moment of prayer to say, "God, get me back on the pace of this." Maybe when you get home after work, before you step back into the house, you breathe a prayer thanking God for the day and that the work day is over and asking Him to help you leave work there so you can come home and be present at your home. Maybe it's simply those moments of making sure that wisdom is what's guiding you during the day. But we have to persevere regularly taking soundings of God's wisdom to know where we are with God. Number 4 there, it says, our culture craves wisdom, but instead distracts us from God's wisdom. In fact, you might even say that our culture promises us wisdom, but then actually distracts us from God's wisdom. Now folks, this is not one of those let's all bash the culture moment. This is not one of those times where we say, "Oh my gosh, we're all in church and everything out there in the culture is so horrible and so awful and so terrible. What on earth is going to become of all of us?" This is not that conversation. Let me tell you a secret. God loves our culture. God loves the persons out there going in the wrong direction in our culture. God loves our culture and wants to see it redeemed and made right until the day that Revelation 21:5 becomes the way it actually is. Until the day where all things are made new. Right now, God is loving and His heart is breaking at all the brokenness that is in our culture. And He's calling us as His followers to stop pointing at it and start saving it. And start loving it. And start seeing people changed by love and grace and serving them. God loves our culture even as the brokenness of it pains Him deeply. So let's not make the mistake of saying, "You know what, I'm so glad we're not like them." That's not our mind. That's not us. We're here to love and here to invite people toward Jesus. But our culture does promise us wisdom, and oftentimes that wisdom is not adequate. Now, sometimes the wisdom of the culture is pretty good. There are some times that the culture actually can help you with some things. Some of you know I get to volunteer with the Mitchellville Band on a weekly basis, and sometimes it takes many, many hours. One of the things we do with marching band, some of you have been in the marching band before, we have a pit crew. And the pit crew makes sure all those things that roll, all those things that are heavy, all those things that somehow get on the field for the marching band to be able to perform, pit crew makes sure all that stuff gets on a truck, and that truck gets over to the stadium so that everything can perform. And you know what I found out by being on pit crew? All that stuff is heavy. You know what else I found out? Fitting stuff into the truck is an art. Because you know what I discovered? I've been doing this now for 3.5 years. And the first time I ever did it, when I started loading things, I put everything in the wrong place. And you know what happened? It didn't fit in the truck. There is some wisdom that comes from having folks that have been doing this before to say, trust me, you don't want to put that in there. And then, over time, you learn how stuff fits. And over time, you realize that you can pack enough stuff to fill up a small house inside a small-sized box and make it work. But you only learn that from wisdom of trial and error. That wisdom is priceless. That wisdom from the people who've been doing it for a while has to be passed down, or else you leave some stuff on the sidewalk and the band director gets mad. Another time I can think of, there was this time that I was parked years ago in the parking lot. If I told you the story, forgive me, it's just too much fun. We were parked in my wife's Honda van, and we were coming out of a meeting, and I love my wife's Honda van. We're going to keep that van forever because it's just a part of our family now. And that van is just beautiful. But that day, that van, it taunted me. Because I did something wrong with the little fob thing or the key thing, and all of a sudden, you know what happened? The alarm went off. You ever heard one of those? Burr, 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 burr. Kind of annoying, isn't it? Bah, 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 bah. It just keeps going. Bah, 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 until you stop. Guess what? It wouldn't stop. It wouldn't stop. 10 minutes later, bah, bah, bah. Neighbors are coming out across the street. Kids are riding their bikes up and chuckling. Folks are coming out of school. Bah, bah, bah. Now, this thing's still going. It's beeping. We're trying to turn it off, trying to do everything we can. Call the auto club. Nothing's working. So, I did what any good husband would do. I drove it home. Burr, burr, burr. My people looking at me out the window. Burr, burr. Didn't matter. By the time I got to my driveway, I was fit to be tied. I was not using my wisest language by that moment. It was a character building moment for me. All the while, burr, 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 burr. Neighbors coming out, wondering what's going on. So I did what anybody would do in that situation. I began to look for wisdom where everybody looks for it. I went to the internet. I went to YouTube. I looked up what happens when your Honda alarm goes crazy. It won't shut up. And believe it or not, a video came up. It says, if your Honda alarm will not shut up and your Honda van that you love dearly, do these steps and then take it to the mechanic. So I did the steps and mercifully, it stopped. Silence is such a beautiful thing. I was so grateful for the YouTube wisdom that showed me how to disconnect the alarm so that it wouldn't be so annoying. We took it to the, then we had to take it to the repair person to fix what I did, but oh well. It stopped the alarm. I was grateful for that wisdom, but friends, there's some wisdom out there, and I understand that. But when you're looking for wisdom about how to live your life, don't leave that to YouTube. Don't leave it to Google. Don't leave it to something that is not wise in everything. Leave wisdom about how you're supposed to live your life in the hands of God. Because there's a lot of wisdom out there, folks, that sounds good. There's wisdom out there that says right now, it says, you know what? Why don't you worry in your life about making you happy? Look for happiness in your life. Do what makes you happy. As long as it doesn't hurt other people, as long as it doesn't hurt you, just do what makes you happy. What could be wrong with that wisdom? The only thing that's wrong with that wisdom is it's not what's in the Scriptures. Because there's nothing in here where God promises us that the end of our lives is for us to be happy all the time. It's not there. Jesus doesn't promise us if we follow Him, we'll have happiness. He promises us that if we follow Him, we will have life. And that life will be abundant. But there's nothing in there that says He promises us to be happy. Because guess what? Happiness is circumstance dependent. And there are certain life when things get hard, where things get painful, where you have to make decisions about things that you never even wanted to have to deal with, where your kids disappoint you, where the doctor tells you a diagnosis you didn't ever hope to hear, where your job downsizes you, where things just, where a tree falls on your house or whatever else might happen. Life gets hard and it's not always happy. How do you live when life isn't happy? Is anybody going to live well when life's happy? When life hurts, that's the test, friends. When things don't go the way you think they should, there's a way to live. And that way is the way of life. It's the way of wisdom. It's the way of God. Proverbs 4 tells us something very important. Proverbs and James, they could have been twins. Solomon and James were writing. Proverbs 4, 1-7. Listen, my sons, for a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all of your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Notice you will live, not you will be happy all the time. You will find life. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get God's wisdom. It's the pursuit of everything that we do. If we're going to live life well, do not look for our wisdom from other sources that are not God. Get wisdom. It is the plea of Solomon and the plea of James for our lives. Now, if you would, read James 3, 13 through 18 with me. We've got just a couple of minutes left. And I want to share some things here that are a little bit surprising about wisdom. Although we've been studying James well, that won't surprise us. Starting in verse 13 in chapter 3 of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Wait a minute. Wisdom isn't just about what we think or about what we say. Wisdom is about what we do. It's almost as if James wrote something like, faith without works is dead. It's almost like he told us to practice obedience. For James, faith is never simply intellectual. Remember that. Faith is worked out in obedience. Continuing to read. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So let's learn a couple of things as we close about this wisdom that comes from God. First of all, God's wisdom is not bitter, envious, or vengeful. If someone is telling you the truth of God or wisdom of God for your life, and they're doing so with a spirit of bitterness, meanness, ugliness, or getting revenge on someone else because of the wisdom they're giving you, they are not spreading the wisdom of God. That's not me, that's James. They may even say correct words, but folks, correct words spoken with the wrong attitude are not godly. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in all the tongues of angels, and I have not love, my voice is just a clanging cymbal. If I surrender my body to the flames and have not love, what does it matter? If I do what I do in the name of Jesus, if I tell the right truth, if I speak the right words, but I do it in a bitter, resentful, mean-spirited attitude and with a motivation that is selfish, it doesn't count because I am not speaking forth with the love of Jesus Christ. Because at the root of all this, friends, even wisdom has to be rooted in God's love and in God's action of love. Paul again tells us at one point, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Wisdom of God does not come from bitterness, envy, or vengeance. Godly wisdom is not filled with selfish ambition. If you're trying to tell the wisdom of God to someone else, or if you're trying to speak of the wisdom of God and your motives are selfish, you're not working with God's wisdom. Selfishness is not godly. Manipulating situations so that they work out best for you with God's wisdom is not godly. Selfishness is the definition of sin because we choose ourselves rather than choosing God. Godly wisdom is not filled with selfish ambition. Take that to heart, friends. Because too often, lots of stuff passes through the halls of lots of churches that's called godly wisdom, when it's really people just wanting to give what they want. Take it to heart. Because that happens in all kinds of churches. Wisdom is not just a way, God's wisdom is not just a way for you or me to get what we want. Or to be able to share our personal opinion. The evidence of God's wisdom in a person is purity and peacemaking. And I would add one more. Mercy. I was in James' text. I just didn't get another line here. Mercy. If you were displaying God's wisdom in the life of another person, you are one who's going to be more prone to mercy than judgment. You're going to be more prone to forgiveness even when someone else has hurt you. You're going to be more prone to finding a way for people to come back in a relationship than you are to say, I don't want anything to do with those folks anymore. Peacemaking is evidence of God's wisdom at work. Peacemaking. Sometimes people think about peacemaking, or they hear words like peace thrown around in our culture, and they think of that as wimpy, wussy, whatever word you want to use. Not being able to stand up for yourself. Let me tell you a secret. Any kid can throw a tantrum. Any kid can lose his temper. You're not strong because you go off on something. You're not strong because in your rightness, you tell all persons who disagree with you, whether it's on social media or somewhere else, it doesn't matter. That's not strong. Strong are people who are willing to say, God, all people matter to God. And if I'm going to live that out as a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to have to live with love for all people, even when I disagree with you, even when they make me angry. And I'm going to have to be the kind of person that when there's fracture in a relationship with me, I'm going to pay the price to build peace together. That's hard. That's why so few people do it. It's so much easier to go around people's back and talk about them rather than to talk to them. Peacemaking is the evidence of God's wisdom, according to James. May we be the kind of people that make peace with one another, that show mercy to one another. We're all going to need it. I know I don't. That show mercy with those outside this world, so they can be introduced to a Savior that loves them and responds to them with mercy rather than with resentment. Oh Lord Jesus, teach us. Teach us real wisdom. Teach us how to respond to people who hurt us with mercy. Teach us how to live a life that is about your wisdom rather than about our own preferences and wants.